I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are walking through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and we're studying spiritual warfare right now because this is where Paul is. He's talking about the war that we fight because we are at war. We are spiritual warfare. We are spiritual warriors, and the war is on whether we like it or not. You may say, well, I just don't want to be in war. It doesn't matter. Then you've already surrendered to the enemy. You either become a worldly warrior focused on the outside or a spiritual warrior focused on the inside. You're either prepared and equipped and disciplined, or you're unprepared, ill-equipped, and undisciplined. And you know how that story goes. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were an undisciplined rabble being led by Moses. At every juncture, they wanted to give up and quit and go back. And so God, in his mercy, did something for them that they didn't like. I read the story of Numbers 9, and it's one of my least favorite passages in the Bible. And for a long time when I read it, I was actually quite angry at God. I didn't like this passage because it told the story of how the children of Israel were led by a cloud and by a fire. They were led by a cloud by day and a fire by night. Now, that sounds awesome. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be led by a cloud and a fire? Every time you wanted to know, God, where do I go? A cloud would just go there. Fire at night. You just couldn't miss it. Lord, which vehicle should I buy? Cloud settles on the vehicle. Couldn't miss it. Couldn't miss it. Which girl should I date? Which guy should I date? Cloud settles on his head. It's like, can't miss that. This is obviously the will of God. How awesome that sounds. But then it tells us that an army of 3 million people with tents and cattle and sheep and camels and donkeys and all that stuff, that the cloud would lift at night. And they'd have to get up and go follow the cloud. And then it settled down the next morning. About the time they got settled and got out their food, they'd have to, the cloud would lift. And sometimes they'd get comfortable and the cloud would stay many days. And then all of a sudden the cloud lifts and you got to follow the cloud. And I thought, God, that seems so mean. I mean, because they did it at night, in the morning, a day, 2 days, where they might not even stay a whole day sometimes. That's what it says in the text. I didn't like it. Until I got to Joshua 10, and I realized that they got ready to fight. All these armies came against them because they had made a treaty with the Gibeonites, and they got ready to fight, and they had to march all night. And then they had to fight the next day, and then Joshua said, sun, stand still. And for about the space of a whole day, it stood still, and they fought for another 24 hours almost. And I thought, where did they get the stamina and the discipline to do that? And you see, every time they had to move, when they didn't want to and they grumbled and complained, God was building stamina and discipline into a people that were undisciplined and ill-prepared. God was preparing them for war. Well, you see, we're at war, and God prepares us for war. And so I want us to read these verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin again in verse 1, read it all the way through verse 6. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For we, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Three things I want to bring out. The first off, notice the warrior that we are. Now, we covered this 2 weeks ago, but I just want to remind you who we are. We are warriors. When Paul talks about himself, he says, I appeal to you. Paul demonstrates attitudes, the proper attitudes of a warrior. The proper attitudes of a warrior in the army of the Lord are very different from the warrior in the army of the flesh. In the flesh, the attitude is one of pride. But then there is an underlying similarity, and that is meekness. And you say, what? Oh, no soldier is meek. Every good soldier is meek because he's submitted to his authority. He's submitted to his commander. If the commander says charge, he charges. If he says retreat, he retreats. This word submit, meekness, is not a word that says I'm weak, I'm a sissy. It's a word that says my strength is harnessed and under the control of my commander. And so therefore, it is a word of submission. You see, the good soldier is submitted to the Lord. Lord, do you want me to fight? Lord, how do you want me to fight? Lord, when do you want me to fight? Lord, where is my battleground? He's submitted to the Lord. And Paul says he comes to us with the meekness of Christ. But he also says the gentleness of Christ. Meekness is the inward attitude that we have to have. Gentleness is the outward projection of that attitude. How are we toward other people? We are gracious and gentle. We are loving and kind. We say, perhaps sometimes we have to say hard things, but listen. Believers in Christ may have to say hard things to people who are in sin, but they don't say them harshly. Believers in Christ may disagree with one another, but they're not disagreeable. You see, the gentleness of Christ is projected meekness. Meekness is submitted to God, and so I'm going to always do it God's way, and God is always gracious. God is gracious with you. Paul says to Timothy when he writes to him, he says, I urge you. He says that you, when you deal with people, he says, you remember the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle toward all. See, we don't get to get in people's faces and run them down and be harsh to them. We may have to speak harsh words to it, but we do it with a broken heart. We seek their repentance. We say to them, this is what you've done and this is what it's going to cost you. It's not because we don't love them, it's because we do, but we act with the right attitudes. Notice the arena where we defend. Remember, we talked about this last time. The worldly warrior focuses on the outside. It's all about, you know, do I look right? Am I working all the schemes? Am I playing all the players? And do I know, you know, like I know that this guy at work, if I am nice to him, he'll help me get ahead. Instead of, if I don't witness to him, maybe he'll help me get ahead. So I'll just keep my mouth shut around him because maybe he'll help me advance. But this person, they don't care, so I'll witness to them. I'll do whatever. You see, that's worldly way. The worldly warrior focuses only on outward. The spiritual warrior focuses on the inside. The spiritual warrior says, I've got one issue. How's my heart with God? Because if your heart's not right with God, you've lost the battle. You've lost the battle. It doesn't matter. You can go in with all the armor on. You can look all good on the outside. But if your heart's not right with God, you've lost the battle. So the warrior we are, we recognize that we are called to be a spiritual warrior. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, yeah, we can't help that. We're made of flesh. We don't war according to the flesh. We don't war according to the flesh. We're warred differently. We are spiritual warriors. Our warfare is done on the inside. It's really done on our knees. It's done in the preparation times. It's done in the quiet times. Notice, then he goes on to say, what are the weapons we use? And here I'm going to actually cheat and go into Ephesians chapter 6 where he enumerates these weapons. But I want you to notice what he says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God. You and I are not empowered by the flesh. You know what the flesh does? The flesh depends upon physical power. I'm stronger than you so I can win this battle. I'm bigger than you so I can win this battle. That's the fleshly way to do it. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. Not only that, they're not emotional. They're not just merely emotional. Now, you are an emotional person. The Bible says you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Your emotions ought to be a part of who you are. You ought to worship with your emotions. But if you just have an emotional experience in church, you didn't meet God. It ought to involve the whole of your personality. Every bit of you ought to be engaged. And in the same way, the weapons of our warfare are not merely emotional. We don't go and beg and plead with people in the energy of the flesh. We don't cry at them and try to get them to do our way and try to put people on guilt trip like Saul. Saul said, doesn't any of you feel sorry for me? We don't live on our emotions. That's fleshly warfare. Oh, you ought to feel sorry for me. You ought to pity me. If you got to resort to pity, you're way in the flesh. Notice it's not even merely mental. In truth, it's not just arguing. You're not going to ever just convince anybody into the kingdom of God by arguments. And arguing with people, you know, I watch folks who get on Facebook and all they want to do is argue. Beloved, that's not of the Spirit. You'll never win that way because that's just fleshly warfare. There's a spiritual dynamic that is at work, and we need to recognize that. Now notice, Paul says it, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Mighty through God. God wants to show his power. Do you realize that God's only put you in this warfare to show his power? Do you know that? That's the only reason you're in the war. The only reason you're at school and your friends are calling you, saying you're a hypocrite and mocking your Christian faith is because God's got you there. It's war. And if you're playing around, if you're playing games and you're not equipped, you're going to be defeated at every turn. You're going to be like the Israelites who came out of Egypt instead of the ones who came equipped and went into Canaan. You're going to be one who at every turn is ready to go back to Egypt. Oh, I'm going to give up and quit. And here's how you can tell if you're not doing this spiritually. If at every point you want to give up and quit, every time you want to throw in your hands and quit, then you're walking like the Israelites of old. You're walking in the flesh. Let's go back to Egypt. It was easier then. I'd rather have the onions of Egypt. So they said, I like leeks and garlic. Man, I'm thinking the breath of 2 million people. But anyway, but notice, he says it's mighty through God. And Paul takes us over. Now I want us to walk over to Ephesians for just a minute. Look in Ephesians 6. Paul says, finally then, be strong in the, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? Because he's about to tell you that we're at war. In Ephesians, he says, here's all the things you need to know. You need to know who you are and how you walk with God and how you were saved and what it's like to walk with God. But then he says, now you get ready to stand. Put on the whole armor of God. This word panoply, we get our English word panoply. It means whole armor, all the armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. This word literally is methods. The Greek word is methodias. It's where we get our English word methods. And the methods of the devil. The devil has methods that he's been perfecting for millennia. He's good at what he does. You're no match for him. He's no match for Jesus. So if you try to do it in your flesh, listen, he's already got you whipped. He's been meeting people like you for a long time. He's eating people like you for breakfast for 1,000 years. You don't hold a candle against him. Let me tell you something. When you come to him in the armor of the Lord, he recognizes that armor. It's already defeated him. Like Joshua, when God says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that land I've already given to you. You see, when you go to him in the armor of the Lord, he has to flee. Because he's no match for Jesus. Jesus has already defeated him. Jesus has already shown him complete victory. Jesus has triumphed over him. Jesus has crushed his head. And one day it will be final. It will be complete, Romans says. But let's notice the armor of God. Notice in Ephesians 6, he says in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The first piece you need is truth, the belt of truth. Truth keeps all the armor in place. That belt that the Roman soldier would strap around his waist held his weapons, but it also held all of his armor. It was the place where his robes could be tucked into so that if he had to run forward, he could tuck his robes in and run. It was a belt of truth. Truth holds everything in place. It doesn't matter what you or I think. Truth is all that matters. That's why Jesus said, I am the truth. Truth defeats the lie, not your cleverness, not your convictions, not your opinions. Truth defeats the lie. And that's why when you read the Word of God and you get to know the Word of God, you are putting on the belt of truth. The more you know the Word of God, the more ready you are for battle. If you won't get in the Word of God, then you're not disciplining yourself to be at war, and the enemy will come and run roughshod over you because the first weapon you need is the belt of truth. The second is the breastplate of righteousness. This is the assurance. I know that I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He is my Savior, but it is also the protection for my heart. It is me being as right with God as I can be on a daily basis. Let me tell you this, beloved. If there's sin in your life, open sin in your life, the enemy will always have a way to defeat you. He will always be able to beat you. Why? Because there's a chink in your armor. There's a chink in your armor. You're going in without the armor. And so if you know there's something in your life that's not right with God, if there's a known open sin you're not willing to deal with, you're going into battle naked in the front. And the enemy's firing arrows and you don't have the breastplate on to protect you. That's what this means. The breastplate of righteousness means that you, as far as you know, you've confessed every sin to Jesus. You've dealt with it. Notice the third one, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans wore studded sandals so that when they fought, they would have an advantage over the enemy. They would be able to grip the ground and kick the enemy. And so they had studded sandals that they wore for battle. And when they wore these battles, they were ready to go. Are you ready to present the gospel of peace? The only thing that's going to save people is the gospel of peace. That's your message. And when you go out, you need to be ready to share your faith because you're going to fight in the gospel of peace. And beloved, and get this, okay? I'm against abortion. It's wrong. It's a sin. But you're not going to win this world by arguing against abortion. When you win somebody to Jesus, the abortionist who comes to Jesus quits committing abortions, quits killing babies. The gospel of peace changes people's lives. You're not going to argue them into the kingdom. You're going to share the gospel with them and trust Jesus to do what he can do because they're sinners. They need to be saved. I watched those Muslims shooting those people and I thought, they need Jesus. I don't really want to tell them, to be honest, sometimes in my heart. But you know what I have to remember? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Mighty through God. See, the carnal weapon I want to pull out is the weapon of anger and revenge. Spiritual weapon we've got to pull out is prayer. and say, God, those people are lost. They're lost. Why would they do this? They're lost. They believed a lie. Notice the shield of faith. Now, this word, there are two words for shield. The one shield is the little round shield that warriors would carry when they would be in gladiatorial combat. But this word is the word, literally, it means door, because it looked like a door. It was a big square shield, well, rectangular, and it had square ends, and they would decorate them with their legions. But they carried them for a reason. When they got ready to go into battle, they'd be marching toward a city, and the archers of that city would light their arrows. They would daub their arrows in pitch and then put them in the air and light them and send them. And at the command of their general, all together, they would raise up those big shields over their head, and the arrows would hit those big shields and glance off. And as much as anything else, you were protecting the brother behind you. Because that arrow that hits there is probably going to miss over your head and hit him. And so you're protecting the person behind you. The shield of faith is your way of protecting others. And listen, if you don't have the shield of faith, first, that faith that says, I know that I've put my trust in Jesus. I know he is my Lord. I have been saved by his grace. That is the part of the shield of faith. But the shield of faith is also, my God is able. I'm going into battle, and it may be me against 1,000, but I'm with the Lord. And one of us with the Lord is better than 10,000 without him. It is that whole attitude of confidence in God, that spirit of faith that says God has spoken in this battle and God has already got the victory. The battle is already the Lord's. But you know what? When you walk by faith, you put on the shield of faith and you say, God, I'm going to depend upon you. Every time the enemy comes and he fires at me, I'm going to hold up the shield of faith. Notice the fifth one is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation served two purposes. The first one is very obvious. What is that? Protect the head. You got to guard your mind. You got to guard your thoughts and guard your mind, because the enemy's going to attack you in your mind. He's going to whisper to you in your mind. Not every thought that passes through your mind is from God or even from you. Sometimes the enemy will just whisper a thought in your mind. You'll be sitting in church all spiritual-like and stuff. You're just sitting there loving on Jesus, and all of a sudden the enemy will witness the worst thing. He'll whisper the worst thought in your mind, and you'll think, where did that come from? The enemy just whispers it in your mind. And if you wear the helmet of salvation, it protects you. But let me tell you one other thing it does. Helmets had a plume on them, and identified them with the legion that they served. A helmet was identification. You know what the helmet of salvation is for you? That's why, you know, in one of the great verses of the Bible says this, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him. Identify with him and what? He'll direct your paths. You see, part of our salvation is saying, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I had a friend, one of my mentors, and he told me the story of the time that he and his wife got to go to California, and they were out at some conference in California, and they were in a hotel right on the ocean. It was so cool. He said, I got to walk out. And he said, and my wife was asleep. And he said, so I was just walking out on the beach, and it was beautiful. Sitting there, cars coming by. And he said, all of a sudden, a car pulled up. And two of the prettiest women I've ever seen in my life said, hey, baby, what are you doing out here tonight? He said, just walking on the beach. They said, you want to go with us? And he said, no, I can't. I belong to two people. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I belong to a woman sleeping in that hotel right over there, and I belong to Jesus. And he said the girl began to cry. If every time you get tempted, you'll just say, you know what, I belong to Jesus, I can't do that. You'll be amazed at how that helmet of salvation will protect you. That's protection. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And this idea is, the sword of the Spirit is the Roman soldier's battle sword. And when he gets ready to fight, he uses a specific word for the time at hand. That's why when our Lord Jesus enters the fray, he is exhausted, he is hungry, he is tired, he has been fasting for 40 days in the desert, and the enemy comes to him, and instead of fighting in the energy of the flesh, the enemy says, if you're really the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread. And our king reaches into his arsenal and pulls out the only weapon that he has, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And he says, it is written. Whoosh. And after three of those, the enemy retreats. Because the king has used the weapon at his disposal as any other man could. And he says, will you trust me? You see, we are called to be warriors. And we are given the equipment, the armor of God. And if we're going to be at war, we're going to put on the armor of God, and we're going to prepare, and we're going to recognize that the battle is going to be won on our knees. We war in prayer. Well, that's why Paul ends by saying, praying with all prayer and perseverance. Why? Because prayer is the battle. People say, well, you know what? Prayer's hard. That's why it's war. You start praying for your friend. Let me tell you this. You make a list. You, young people, you guys listen to me. You go to school and you pray and say, Lord, give me five names to pray for. Start praying for those five people every day. And that's war. That's war. When you take their names before the Lord, you say, well, I don't feel anything. Feelings don't matter. Feelings come and go. Beloved, the conflict is intense. And if you're going to be involved in warfare, you're going to have to get on your knees in war. You're going to pray for your lost friends first, because you see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. It's a spiritual warfare. So today I want to ask you this. Do you have on the armor, the helmet of salvation? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're completely defenseless. You're on the enemy camp. Jesus said there's no neutrality. He said, he who's not with me is against me. You don't have on the helmet of salvation, you're not saved. You don't have on the breastplate of righteousness, first, the righteousness of Christ, and second, as far as you know, being right with God, saying, Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to confess and deal with? You're not ready for battle. If you're not put on the belt of truth, if you're not living in the Word and knowing the Word, then you're not ready for battle. If you don't have on, if you don't have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, if you're not ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you, you're not ready for battle. If you don't have the shield of faith, if you don't say, God, I know I've trusted you and I'm trusting you today to use me for your glory, you're not ready for battle. And if you don't know the Word, you don't have the sword of the Spirit, you're not ready for battle. Would you bow with me for prayer? First question you have to ask yourself is, am I a child of God? Have I identified with the right army? Am I wearing the helmet of salvation? The second question you must ask yourself is there anything in my life that has kept me from being what God wants me to be, that has prepared me to be defeated in the battle, instead of being ready for the battle, that if the battle came, the enemy would win because sin in my life, unpreparedness in my heart, laziness in my spirit would give the enemy the upper hand. Christian, I'm asking you very seriously, are you ready for war in 2015? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that if there are those here today who need to be saved, to trust in Jesus, they would do so. If there are those who have never identified with Jesus in believer's baptism and have not put on the armor and they're not ready, they're not identifying with you, I pray you would show them how sinful and selfish that is. Lord, if there are those today who have never who have not gotten serious about following you, have sin in their lives, unconfessed, open sin they need to deal with, I pray that today you would deal with them. They would not get away without recognizing both the greatness of your love and the seriousness of their sin. And I pray that you would do a mighty work today, not for our sake, but for the sake of the one who died and rose again, who went before us into the battle, who one day will come on a white horse, whose name is called the Word of Truth. I pray that he would be glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen.